So it's Acts chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 13 to the end of the chapter. We're continuing our series in Acts. It's on page 1714 if you have a black church Bible. So from verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years in the desert. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave him judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pray as we look at this passage together and see what the Lord has in store for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have recorded these events in history for us. Thank you for the author Luke, who put these things together, and in writing these things that we can learn about your mission, about your heart for people, about your desire to see people coming to you. And we pray that you teach us and help us as we look at this passage by your Holy Spirit. Lord, please help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been walking alongside a river? Or maybe you've been in the river swimming, or maybe kayaking along the river, and it's nice and straight, nice and straightforward, and suddenly there's a bend to the right, or there's a bend to the left. There's a sudden change of direction in the river and in the way in which it's flowing. The river's obviously come up against some sort of barrier or blockage, and it had to change course, and it went in a different direction. It didn't stop flowing, it didn't change, and it continued its course like rivers do, most rivers do, all the way down to the sea, the vast expanse of water of the sea. These rivers that start as small little trickles even at their source grow and grow, changing directions along the way to this vast source in the sea. And today we have something like this that's going on in this passage. We see the journey, this first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. They're going out to spread the message about Jesus. But we begin to see that the direction begins to change. There's this flow that continues, and we'll see that spreads out to this vastness, just like the sea, to all who will listen. There's nothing like a good map. All right. If you can get your bearings, you can see Jerusalem. That's probably a city that we do know down the bottom. Paul and Barnabas set out from Antioch on their first missionary journey. They made their way across Cyprus, as we might remember from last week. And today they made their way to a place called Perga. And where we're going to be looking today, over the mountains, would you believe? It's not just a straight line, nice straight road. Over mountains, up to Pisidian Antioch. This was in the region of Galatia. You know the letter to the Galatians. This was the people that they were speaking to. This region was where they were. We see at the very start of our passage that there's been a change, perhaps, in leadership. Luke, who's writing this book of Acts, explains all the way through that Saul and Barnabas had been set apart. Saul and Barnabas. We come to see that Saul, who's also known as Paul, now seems to take the lead, and from now on, we see that Paul and Barnabas are the ones, and even Paul and his companions. So there seems to be a change in leadership, that Paul seems to be taking the lead, and even a change in personnel, as we see that John makes his way back to Jerusalem. This is something that we'll see later in Acts, that Paul doesn't think too highly of. He sees it as a desertion, but that there's this change in team, but they still make their way up to Pisidian Antioch. They make their way into the synagogue and they sit down. Took this picture at a remodel of what a synagogue might look like, where they had the scroll rolled out, they had these oil lamps, and this is where the reading would have happened as they read out the prophets and from the law. And when they're in the synagogue, the rulers send message to the brothers and say, "Do you have a word of exhortation for us? Do you have a message for us that you could encourage us with?" Now, we're not going to study what Paul said in his sermon too deeply. We're just going to have a quick, brief look at what he said in his message to the people. Remember, Paul is speaking largely to a Jewish audience, as this is a Jewish place of worship. It's a synagogue. So it makes sense that he starts in the Old Testament. He recaps all that God had been doing in the nation of Israel, from choosing their ancestors, from the Exodus, the desert wanderings, the conquest in Canaan, the judges, and all the way up to King David. And it was going to be from David's line that the promised Messiah, God's chosen king, would come. And this is where he gets to Jesus. Jesus, the promised Savior. Jesus, in Paul's mind, was the fulfillment and the climax of all that happened in the Old Testament. And speaking to this Jewish audience, he's making that very clear, starting with what God was doing, what God promised was a Savior, and it was through David's line that God brought the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Paul is emphasizing the continuation of the message that the Jews already believed, and its completion in Jesus. And then he speaks this message about Jesus, the Savior. He mentions four parts of the story that he refers to in a letter later to the Corinthians. He speaks about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearance. We can see this in verse 27 down to verse 31. He goes through the story of what happened to Jesus at his trial, at his crucifixion, at his burial, at his resurrection, and his appearance to many. He says to the Corinthians, it's like Paul has these four things as vitally important to the message of the gospel. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." These four key things in Paul's mind: Jesus' death, his burial, it was real, his resurrection, he came back from the dead, and his appearance over many days. And Paul really sums up in verse 32 what he's saying. Look in chapter 13, verse 32. "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers," this is what God has promised to us, "he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." Jesus was the promised Savior, the one who had been promised from long ago, and who now had come, who had died, who was buried, but who was risen again and appeared to many people over many days. Jesus is the fulfillment. And these next few verses that Paul has in this chapter, it's like he's proving this from the scriptures, that he's showing that Jesus is this one who has been raised from the dead. He was backing up what he was saying from the scriptures that would have been read every Sabbath in the synagogue. But he doesn't just stop with this message and he gives them information. He makes an appeal to them. There's this offer of forgiveness, and there's a warning to them. As he comes to the end of his sermon in verse 38, there's this offer and a warning. Look at verse 38 and verse 39. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." Forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A freedom and a justification that wasn't available under the law of Moses. The law could never make people right before God. They needed a savior. They needed a rescuer to do that. They needed Jesus to do that. And this same offer is available for us today. Freedom from every sin, a right standing before God as if we'd never sinned, as if we'd never done anything wrong. And it's available to us and it's free. Through Jesus, through faith in him, the wrong that we've done, we know we've done wrong, can be completely forgiven and dealt with. No longer to be felt in our consciences. The guilt of sin and wrong that we do in our lives no longer to be worried about or felt. It can be dealt with and taken away freely through faith in Jesus. Not only does that effect of sin affect us day to day, but there's the reality that because of sin we're separated from God. So only through faith can we have this wonderful offer of freedom, of forgiveness in Jesus. But there's this warning that Paul gives to the people in the synagogue. Verse 40 and 41, he says, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you." I don't know, do you think like that sometimes? You think, "Oh, I'll never believe that until I see it. That'll be the day." Are there things even in your house you ask your kids to tidy their rooms? "Well, I'll never believe it unless I see it. Even if they tell me, I'd never believe that." Are there things that we're shut out to that we just couldn't believe would happen? Even if someone told us it was true. Paul's saying, don't miss what God is doing. Don't miss what's happening here, that Jesus is this promised Savior. You're waiting for a Savior, and he's here. It's Jesus, the one who fulfills all of God's promises. Don't miss out. Take care that you don't become a scoffer and not believe what God is doing in these days. And we do well to take such a warning for ourselves, wouldn't we? Don't miss what God is doing in Jesus. Don't look on and scoff at the message of the cross or the faith of Christians that you know or at the thought of God and his love for us. Don't think little of those things. Don't look and scoff. Don't miss what God is doing. The danger is too great. Perish. Perish not believing what God has done. Take care that this doesn't happen to you. Don't look on and scoff and miss out on what God is doing today through Jesus. So Paul has outlined Jesus being the fulfillment of all that God has been doing. He offers this free forgiveness and sends this warning to them. But we begin to see then in the next few verses that there are some mixed reactions. This is the end of Paul's sermon as Luke records it. And what we now begin to see is the different reactions to this message. Some are positive, some are not so positive. There's questions, there's curiosity, there's large crowds, there's rejection, there's salvation. And there's this incredible turning point that we begin to see that this message, this mission of God, appears to change direction and moves out into the vast ocean of the world. So let's start with some of the positive reactions that we see. They finish their talk, they finish the sermon, and they're invited to speak again. That's always a good sign, isn't it? That if you get invited back somewhere, you haven't done too badly, whether you've been speaking or you've been at someone's house. "Well, they've obviously enjoyed my company. I haven't done too badly." So they've obviously done well. They were thought highly of. "Come back again. Speak to us more. We're intrigued by what you're saying." There's this curiosity what was raised in these people's minds. And even we see that some, they follow Paul and Barnabas. They speak with them. They ask questions during the week before the next Sabbath. Their curiosity is piqued, it's intrigued. What's going on? What's this message, this new message about Jesus? And Paul and Barnabas obviously caused a stir in the city, as Luke reports that the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord the next Sabbath. They turn out, the crowds flock to hear Paul and Barnabas speak again. But this is where things begin to turn a little ugly. There is jealousy and opposition. The Jews are filled with jealousy, verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul was saying. They were filled with jealousy at these crowds. Now maybe this is to do with the success that Paul and Barnabas seem to have. We've been dying for people to come, and now they come and the whole city arrives. I'm sure that was part of it. But it may also include Paul's message, his speaking, his acceptance that Gentiles could also have this salvation, and simply by faith. There was no, those in the synagogue, the Jewish people would have been very happy for non-Jewish people to come and to convert to Judaism, to become a practicing Jew. That was great for them. But this message that included others by faith surely would have had a part in this opposition. And they came and they contradicted what Paul was saying, and they heaped abuse on him. They rejected Paul's message and opposed their mission. And there's this phrase that keeps repeating in this last section, these last 11 verses. The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. The word of God. The word of the Lord. There's this phrase that continues. This message is from God. Not something that Paul had invented or Barnabas. This was a continuation and the culmination of what God had already been doing. This was God's message that was spreading. But here comes this incredible turning point. Because of the rejection of the word of the Lord by the Jewish people, Paul says that they now turn to the Gentiles. Look at what they say in verse 46. In response to this opposition, Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." This is a monumental shift. What had seemed to be a message of salvation for the Jewish people, in their minds, an expectation that God was going to do this work for this nation, had suddenly changed direction. Not to limit what God was doing, but to explode the message of salvation to all those who would listen, to the Gentile world, to the Jewish world. And they say, "We're going to take this message, this mission, to the Gentiles because you've rejected." Only a few chapters back, we read about the Holy Spirit who had come on the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. And now the Jews have rejected the truth, so the message of salvation is offered to everyone else. And this isn't Paul's own discretion or his preference. They were commanded by the Lord to do this. He quotes in verse 47, "This is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This time, quoting from Isaiah, Paul applies this verse to his own ministry, that they were commanded by the Lord to go and be lights and bring this message of salvation to the nations. Now, this passage in Isaiah would have originally been intended for the people of Israel, that the people themselves would have been the light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And we see that this verse was then applied to Jesus by Simeon. Do you remember when he was just a baby taking it into the temple? And Simeon says, "Now I've seen the Lord's salvation, a light to the Gentiles." That Jesus was going to be this light. But now Paul applies it to his own ministry, that they may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And Jesus is still this light to the ends of the earth, but who are going to be the ones who are going to bring it? Is it going to be the nation of Israel? Well, no, it's going to be the church of God, the people of God today, who are the ones who are called to this ministry, this mission of being light to the Gentiles spreading the word of Jesus to all the nations around them. This amazing turning point of this turning in focus to the Gentiles helps us to understand the scope of the gospel. For thousands of years, the word of the Lord was associated with a specific ethnic group. God's intention all along was to bless the nations. We can read of that back in Genesis. But amazingly, he's done so by allowing for anyone from anywhere to come to him through faith in Jesus. The blessing wasn't just that you can be one of God's people if you're an Israelite, and you might be blessed if you know them, but this blessing was that anyone can become one of God's people by faith. No longer was the word of the Lord tied up with a specific ethnic group, but the message of salvation was opened up to all people. The good news of Jesus is really for everyone, whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're Irish or English or Scottish or Hungarian or Romanian, wherever you're from, or from Bandon or not from Bandon, maybe that's more important. But the message about Jesus is for you. Maybe you think this message about Jesus is fine for church kinds of people, or religious people, or vulnerable people, but it's just not for me. I'm fine, it's for you. But the message about Jesus is for everyone. It's of incredible importance to you. So much so, it'll change your life upside down. God's great rescue plan is all-encompassing, including all types of people, all races, all backgrounds, all personalities. And maybe we've come to understand the wide reach of the gospel. Maybe we know this. We know, yes, it's for everyone. But yet, are there certain people or people groups that you don't think make the cut? Maybe we think that there are people who don't deserve to be part of God's plan. Maybe people who have hurt us personally. Maybe people from other religions who seem to be doing all sorts of strange, wrong things. Maybe people involved in criminal activity, they're beyond God's help. Or maybe even terrorist activity. Well, the truth is that none of us deserve to be part of God's plan, but then that puts us all in the same playing field. That because of God's grace, anyone from any background, from any nation, no matter what they've done, can come through faith in Jesus. That can be a hard thing to think about, isn't it? Because in our minds, there's a certain amount of, well, we need to be at least some way good to become a Christian. That's not what this is all about. The message of Jesus is for everyone, no matter who you are or where you've come from. So let's try and challenge ourselves a little bit. I'm sure we could all agree that God's message is for all the nations. I'm sure most of us would agree to that. And I think if that agreement stays in our minds, we're losing out on something. Is that reality lived out in our lives? I think it's one thing to affirm the truth, yes, God's message is for everyone. But is that reality lived out in our lives? Maybe are there people that we're just not really bothered about? Are there people that we know, we just don't really have much concern for them, they're a bit annoying, and we just don't really think about them? They're not on our radar. Maybe are there people in our lives who we're bitter against? They've hurt us in the past, or they've done something that we don't approve of, so we're bitter against them, so we won't talk to them, or we won't bring the message of the gospel to them. Now, you may not be consciously thinking that, but in the way that we work out our lives, is this what's happening? Is our practical thinking, our working out, revealing our true thoughts or our true hearts? Are there people that are just in our blind spots? We don't even know that they're there, but there's maybe certain groups of people that we know of around Bandon. There are certain areas, no, we wouldn't go there to tell people about Jesus. Do we ignore certain people if they've rejected us? Well, they've said no, so, well, that's it now. That's that. We need to pray to God for help, that we would be people who extend the message and the love of the gospel to all those around us without exception. And we need to pray for his help, that gets worked out in how we live day to day. Maybe it would be a good thing as well to pray for our blind spots, those areas that we can't see, those people groups that we have no desire or passion for. As Christians, we need to be passionate for people from all nations, praying that the Lord would show us those people that we've been overlooking. This gospel is really for everyone. And as I said, the church is the one that is now the light to the nations. We saw that Paul applied these verses to his own ministry, and it's true of the church today. It's through the church that Jesus himself is reaching out to all the nations of the world. And we as God's people have been tasked with reaching out to the ends of the earth with the message of salvation. It's an enormous task. Go to all the nations bringing this message of Jesus. How on earth are we going to do that? How can we reach everyone? Well, we'll do it together, won't we? We're in this work together. It's the work of God's people together, reaching out to all those around us. We're lights to the nations here in Bandon, in our homes, in our schools, in our estates, in our workplaces. We're going to meet others next Sunday from different parts of Cork and Kerry. They're reaching out where they are, all around Cork. We're part of a larger network of churches around Ireland. We're brothers and sisters with many other Christians in other denominations in Ireland, reaching people where they are. And the Church of Jesus around the world is reaching many, many nations. We can pray, we can stay, we can go, and we can all play our part to further the spread of the gospel. And as we go, as we speak, we interact with people, what is our message going to be? What do we say? What do we tell people? I'm a Christian. That's maybe not enough. We need to have faith. Maybe that's not enough. Paul was specific with the content of the gospel, what Jesus had done. It's the very same message that Paul preached, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. These historical acts are the good news that we need to demonstrate to people, tell to people, and how they are relevant for their lives. Not just for the Jewish people, that's been blown wide open. This is a message for all the nations. God's promise of a Savior, and that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearances, they are the bedrock of our faith. And we see that this message spreads. That's what's happening here. The salvation comes to people, and the word of the Lord spreads. People believe this message. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Compare these reactions. The message of salvation, the good news of Jesus, was preached to the Jewish people, and they reject it. They say, no, that's not for us. Then the mission turns to the Gentiles, and look at the reaction. Verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. They believed. They honored the word of the Lord. This message of salvation was being shared all through the region. God's work could not be stopped by Jewish opposition. In fact, it flourished and it spread to all the nations. We don't need to get discouraged when we face opposition or setbacks. God's work cannot be stopped by opposition. In the face of opposition and disappointment, look at the reaction of these disciples in the area. The opposition to Paul and Barnabas increases. The Jewish leaders incite the high-standing women and the leading men, and they kick them out. Get out of this region. You're causing trouble. We don't want you. And they perform this strange sign. They shake the dust off their sandals. This warning sign. This was a sign. Remember, Jesus spoke of this sign when he sent out his 72 disciples. This sign that was a sign of judgment, a sign of warning, that those who reject God's message are in great danger of impending judgment as a result. Rejecting the word of the Lord. But through this persecution, through this hardship, look at the reaction of the disciples. Try to imagine how you might have felt when the one who brought you to faith, who taught you the gospel, preached to you week after week, taught you and helped you, was expelled, kicked out of the region. I'm sure as a new church, they could have felt lost or confused or isolated. I'm sure at times they did. But look at the very last verse. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Despite persecution and setbacks, the disciples had joy and they were filled with God's Spirit. One writer puts it like this: outward circumstances do not finally determine the well-being of the spiritually liberated. He says, outward circumstances do not finally determine the well-being of the spiritually liberated. Those who are spiritually free, what goes on around us, the difficulties that we might face, they do not finally determine. They do not have the final word on our well-being. Of course, we'll be affected by what's going on around us, but for those who've been set free from every sin, we can know joy and peace through the Holy Spirit's work and presence in us. Opposition from friends or mocking in school, maybe setbacks in youth group or junior church, maybe the loss of friends or family through them moving away or through bereavement. But these do not determine our well-being as God's people. We're safe in Him, and with the help of His Spirit, we can be filled with joy as we bring this message of salvation to all those around us. This message is for all nations, and we, as God's people, are the messengers to bring that light to the nations. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you asking for your help, that we know that you've tasked us to go and to be sent out to bring this message. And firstly, we thank you that we ourselves have been included in this message of salvation, that we here who are outside of the Jewish nation, that this message is for all nations, and that you have included us within that plan. And Lord, not only that, you have now tasked us with going, with being those who go to all nations, all people groups, all backgrounds. And we pray for your help, that you would remove those blind spots in our lives, remove the bitterness or the lethargy towards different people or groups. We pray, Lord, that you would use us here in Bandon, around Cork, throughout this island, around the world, Lord, that you would be using us here this morning to bring this message to all the nations. We pray for your help. We need your Spirit. We need your joy in doing that. And we pray that he would come, he would fill us with your joy, and he would equip us for the work ahead. So, Lord, we thank you for your word and how we can learn from it. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.